just one big cold room with all of the bodies lined up end to end to end in body bags on gurneys. The morgue at Grady is in the basement of the 15-story hospital, down a long concrete hallway with exposed pipes and wires running for miles overhead. It was not a place that any of us like to visit, and we just couldn't believe that there was a code blue in the morgue. After all, the trip to the morgue was supposed to be a one-way trip. Now, over the summer, we had seen signs and miracles and wonders. We had stood in the trauma rooms and watched doctors and nurses heroically bring people back from the point of death, people who had been in horrific car crashes, people who were suffering from gunshot wounds, from stab wounds, from heart attacks, from lung failure. But once the attending physician pronounced a patient dead, the medical team put down their tools, walked away, and left the chaplain to pick up the pieces with the family that was left behind. Once the attending physician had pronounced the patient dead, once death had seemingly spoken the last word and had the last laugh, the morgue was the end of the line for patients and their loved ones. So we chaplains sat in terror and amazement, just looking at each other after the code blue alarm had finished ringing. And for several moments, no one said anything. And finally, one brave woman, who I will forever be indebted to, stood up and said, "I'll go check it out." And as soon as she left the room, the jokes started up among those of the 11 of us who were left in the room. It had been a long, hot summer, and some of us had developed a bit of a gallows humor. One of my colleagues said, "Hey, I bet the morgue technician is down there just going crazy, shouting, 'Hey, we've got a live one!'" And somebody else, the new medical students had just started, and somebody said, "I guess a medical student missed that chapter in their book." We all had a big laugh together because laughter and jokes seemed to be a good cover for our deep, deep feelings of terror and amazement. So we went on with our training meeting, and a short while later, the brave woman, the saint of the church, returned from the morgue and reported to us the details of the case. Apparently, a family member had been summoned to the morgue to identify the body of her now deceased loved one, and when she saw the dead body laying there on the gurney, she fainted. She passed out. And the morgue technician had attended to her side, and this woman apparently had a weak pulse. And so in an abundance of caution, he had activated the code blue alarm. But by the time the chaplain arrived on the scene, the woman was alert and oriented, and everything seemed to be under control. Everything seemed to be the way it was supposed to be. And we chaplains never really spoke of that day again. The summer went on, and we had other things to deal with. We said nothing to anyone about it. But I will never forget that summer morning. I will never forget the feeling of terror and amazement that descended upon us when we heard the news from on high that someone in the morgue, someone in that place of death, someone at the end of line, someone past hope, might in fact be alive. And I've wondered, friends, about those feelings of terror and amazement and fear. I mean, all 12 of us chaplains were professing Christians. We were all ministers in training with graduate degrees and frames on our walls and the whole thing. We were the ones who were supposed to understand this resurrection business. We were the ones who were in training to go out into the world and preach this stuff. And yet, when we were confronted with the real possibility of resurrection, we were seized with terror and amazement. And after making a few stupid and rather off-color jokes with one another, we said nothing to anyone. The Gospel of Mark, tells us that early in the morning on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, which had now been in the grave or in the morgue for 3 days. They went to that place that was the end of the line, the place that was beyond hope, to go about the grim tasks of preparing Jesus' body for the hereafter. Tasks that, for some reason, always seemed to fall upon women. These women went to do a task that had been done by generations upon generations of women before them. And when they arrived, they found that the grave had been opened and that the stone had been rolled away. Mark's gospel tells us that the women looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away, which leads me to think that they went to that tomb with their heads down, their shoulders hunched, as they made their way to that place of death and despair. Only when they looked up, things weren't as they were supposed to be. They looked up and the stone had been rolled away, and they were alarmed to find a man, a young man, dressed in white on the right side of the tomb, and he proclaimed the gospel to them. He said, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The young man in white said, "Do not be alarmed." But the women were alarmed. These women who had been with Jesus from the beginning, who had heard him talk about what must happen to him, these women who were in the best position to know and understand resurrection, the women who were supposed to be the ones who were going to go out and preach this stuff, they were seized with terror and amazement. And the women did not go to Peter and the disciples as they had been instructed. They fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that, friends, is the final word in Mark's Easter story. Afraid. The end. Roll the credits. The final word in Mark's account of Easter Sunday is afraid. And I don't know about you, friends, but I understand why Mark ends the story there. Because I identify with the reaction of those women in this gospel account. I understand where they're coming from, or more appropriately, I understand where they're fleeing to. For early on that Easter morning, as they made their way to the tomb, they made their way as Good Friday people, looking at the world through Good Friday eyes. They were still looking at a world on that morning where death is the final stop, where death speaks the final word, where death gets the last laugh. They were still looking out at a world where the road to the morgue is a one-way street. They were still looking out at a world where death is a weapon in the hands of the powers that be. It's the ultimate sanction of the empire. They were looking out at a world with Good Friday eyes, where mourning and crying and sadness and pain and abandonment and violence and despair and death seem to be the only things that are certain about this life. But their Good Friday world was turned upside down on Easter Sunday. For on that Easter Sunday, the power of death was exposed as a fraud. On that Easter Sunday, the powers that be learned that their ultimate weapon, their ultimate sanction, the weapon of death, is no match for the power and love of God. On Easter Sunday, friends, the tomb was rolled away, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb stood empty. And it shook the women. It shook the women badly. For their world had been turned upside down, and it seized them with terror and amazement. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And friends, I don't know about you, but who can blame them? If the dead will not stay dead, what is there to count on? Seriously, if God has so turned the world on its head that dead stuff doesn't stay dead, how are you and I going to live? A couple of weeks ago, there was a lizard on my back porch. I thought he was deceased. I went to scoop him up, and he came crawling up my arm. And I was seized with terror and amazement. It turns things on its head when God starts messing with the rules. Friends, I must admit to you that most of the time, I look out at the world with Good Friday eyes. Most of the time. And I have listened to enough conversations around the tables in the fellowship hall and around the tables in the session room and enough conversations in the waiting room in the hospital and enough conversations in the funeral parlor to know that most, if not all of us, look out at the world with Good Friday eyes. And it's not surprising why. We have been trained since we were younger than those kids to look at the world in those terms. But Mark speaks an important word to us today, friends. The final word in Mark's gospel is afraid. But Mark is a clever writer. For Mark has a secret to share. He looks at us with a twinkle in his eye and gives us a little wink and a little half smile. Mark has a secret to share, and he wants us to be in on it. The whole gospel of Mark is all about secrets. Remember how many times Jesus told somebody not to tell anybody who he was? Mark is trying to let us know on this secret about who Jesus is. And Mark leaves it up to us to figure out. Because logically, we know that somewhere, somehow, the women must have said something to somebody. Mark doesn't tell us that explicitly. He leaves it up to us to figure out. But we know that the women must have said something to somebody about what they had seen, or we would have no gospel at all. Somehow, some way, they were able to overcome their fear enough to look at the world not with Good Friday eyes, but to peer out at the world through the doorway of an empty tomb. Somewhere, somehow, they were able to summon enough courage to proclaim a resurrection faith. They were able to testify. I know Presbyterians sometimes get nervous about that word, about giving testimony. But that's what they did. They witnessed an event and they went and confessed what they had seen and come to believe. They testified to their resurrection faith. This is tough stuff for us, friends. For we live in a world that has trained us since we were knee-high to a grasshopper to look at things with Good Friday eyes. And when we look at the world through Good Friday eyes, we see that violence is the only language that is universally understood. When we look at the world through Good Friday eyes, as so often I am tempted to do, we see that we had better not mess with the powers that be. We had better not challenge systems of oppression and domination, or else we might end up on a cross ourselves. When we look at the world through Good Friday eyes, we see power not as a gift, but as a tool to be used for manipulation and personal political gain. When we look at the world through Good Friday eyes, we see that the only thing that seems to be for certain in life is death and taxes. Don't forget April 15th is around the corner. But friends, that is not how God wants us to see the world. God wants us to see the world the way that God sees it. God wants us to look out at the world through the doorway of an empty tomb. And friends, it takes a little bit of acrobatics on our part to look through that doorway. We may have to stoop down low. We may have to pause for a minute. But when we look at the doorway through the doorway of an empty tomb, we see that violence does not have to be repaid with ever more violence. We see that violence is not redemptive. When we dare to look at the world through the doorway of the empty tomb, we see that the powers that be really aren't all that powerful after all. When we look out at the doorway of the empty tomb, we see that death is not the final word for us, that God's love cannot and frankly will not ever be defeated. For me, on a personal note, when I am able to look out at the world through the doorway of the empty tomb, I can see a day, friends, a day that will come when there will be no more car accidents. There will come a day when there will be no more gunshot wounds, no more stabbing victims, no more heart attacks, no more cancer, no more AIDS. There will come a day, friends, that I can see as I look out through the doorway of the empty tomb that morgue technicians and funeral home directors will be out of work. And so will doctors. Sorry, Doc Miller. And so will attorneys. Sorry about half of the congregation. There will come a day when we will write a new worship service book and we will take the funeral rite out of it because we won't have need for it anymore. That's what we can see when we look out at the world through the doorway of the empty tomb. Friends, make no mistake about it. That takes work. It takes work to look at the world that way. And it's a scary proposition because it makes us totally reorient our worldview. If the dead won't stay dead, it's a whole new ballgame out there, friends. And we are learning the rules as we go along. The final words of Mark's story are this: "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." But somewhere, somehow, friends, they said something to somebody. Somewhere, somehow, they made a choice. A choice to look out at the world with fresh eyes, with resurrection eyes. Notice where the angel sent them to go, friends. The angel didn't send them out to Rome, to the palace of the governor, or into Jerusalem, into Herod's court, or into the Sanhedrin. The angel said, "Go to Peter and the disciples and tell them that he is risen." We get nervous, another thing, friends, and I know because I'm a Presbyterian, we get nervous about the E word, about evangelism. We get nervous about it. But the angel sent them out to the disciples. Evangelism begins right in here, friends. We need some evangelists to look out at the world through the doorway of that empty tomb right in here. And then we'll go out to Flagler Drive, and then out to Okeechobee and Forest Hill, and then to Pennsylvania Avenue, and then to Wall Street, and then to the world. My prayer for us today, friends, is that somewhere, somehow, we will say something to someone, and that we will find a way to confess what we believe, what we dare to believe to be true. That we will find the courage to speak a word of Easter hope into a world that still looks through Good Friday eyes. My prayer for you and for me, friends, this Easter morning is that somewhere, somehow, you and I will be able to let go of our fear and be the Easter people that God has created us and called us to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.